All right, finally live. I can't stand technology. But here we are. So, Sunday at 8:50, 5 minutes late. And I'm getting tired of this lockdown. I don't know about you. This has got to end soon. So, what I'm not getting tired about is being able to talk to you guys on Facebook and have a little bit of a different platform to say some of the things that I know and things that I know encourage people and will help them in their walk with Christ. So we're going to do that here as we're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. So let's settle our minds a little bit here and we'll pray to the Lord and give him thanks for all his goodness. Dear Father, thank you for the ability to wake up today and the first day of the week and to think about Jesus and the fact that he's been raised from the dead, that we get to celebrate that 52 times a year. Thank you that Christ came to this earth and did so for us as one of us, as a human being born in Mary's womb, and that he underwent all of the suffering and was susceptible to the things that we are as a man and was willing to go to the cross so that he might be a substitute for our sins and so that we might have eternal life. Thank you that he has been raised from the dead, even by his own power, through his work over death and hell and Satan, and that he's been victorious over these things. And thank you that he's at the right hand of the Father now and that he's making intercession for the saints. I praise you for our church and we thank you for it. Thank you for those others who are not in our church right here that are watching and able to worship from their homes and to at least think about you and hear your word. I pray that it would go forward today and that it would be encouraging to people, that you might use it for the benefit of your kingdom and showing your mercy and grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that something new might be heard by every person here and something encouraging, and that you might make known to us the glories of Christ in the opening passage here of John, the way he gives his introduction. It's unique in all the Gospels. So we're thankful for that, and I do pray that you would go before your word today and just give us strong encouragement from it. In Jesus' name, amen. So somebody was telling me this week about, and we were talking in our church on Zoom meeting on Wednesday night, and I think that's where I heard this, that somebody said they'd been meditating on John 1, 1 through 5. And verse 5 is pretty appropriate for the days because it says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And these feel like dark days to me in a lot of ways. In John's gospel, he talks a lot about light and darkness. And for John, the darkness is very real. It's something that's outside of us, also something that's inside of us and that we need changed. It's a supernatural thing in John's gospel. The darkness refers to the kingdom of Satan and to the realm of death and to the sin that holds us captive and in bondage to slavery. And the darkness is something that creeps into people's souls. It's something that we're born in. It's something that Christians can continue to be overcome by in a subjective way, even though objectively they've been saved and changed by Christ. And so for John, what is the solution to the darkness? The solution is the light. And what in the world is the light? So John's gospel is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, especially Matthew and Luke, in that it doesn't really have a birth narrative so much as it has a creation narrative. And creation is kind of like a birth, I suppose. The birth, the beginning of all things. This is the new creation narrative. And there's a sense in which it's a birth narrative, and I'll tell you about that when we get to verse 14, but it really does start like the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning. And that's how John begins his gospel in the beginning. And what does John want to do here? He wants to introduce to you a person. And what he does is he takes a while getting there. He doesn't come right up front and tell you who he's talking about until several verses in. And what he does, in my opinion, is he gives a bunch of code words that would have been understood by any Jew of his day. But these are code words that get lost in translation in the 21st century to people that are so far removed from the Old Testament and from the way that they thought about the scripture and from the way that they understood certain words as Jews. And so my opinion is that John's introduction to his gospel is actually directed at Jews. And he's using code words from their own scripture to help introduce this person that he wants to spend the rest of his book talking about. So there's four code words in the first 14 verses of the first chapter of John's gospel. And that's what I want to tell you about here is the four code words. And then I want to kind of go to the code word revealed and then the code words explained. So the first code word is the word word. And it says, I'll read the first three verses here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So I want you to notice that the Word in verse 2 is called He. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, what does the Word do? Well, it says that all things are made through him, and that's creation language. That comes straight out of Genesis chapter 1. And remember, in Genesis 1, what happens is God says something, and it's created. And God said. So what does it mean when God said? It means that the Word is going forth. And here, John is calling God, the Word, God. The Word is with God, so it's separate from God, and yet the Word was God, and so it's the same as God. So you have this strange paradox, which we call basically the Trinity, where you have one God, but you have three persons. Here he's not talking about the Holy Spirit, though. He's talking about the second person. It says that this Word is without beginning in verse 2. So he's uncreated. It's a couple of parallel passages in the New Testament that I'd like to just read and spend a moment thinking about that say almost the same thing that John does here. First one comes in Colossians chapter 1. He made all things. So this is what Paul says to the churches at Colossae. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether it's thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things created were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So it uses this word firstborn a couple of times, and firstborn does not refer to a birth like he's being created. It refers to a status. He is preeminent. He is strength. He is power. Firstborn is actually a play, I believe, on the Hebrew word bereshit, which is in the beginning, which can be translated in the first. Listen to a passage about Jacob's oldest son, Reuben. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning. That's the word right there. The beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. There's a second one I want to read. This is from the beginning of Hebrews. It's talking about the Father's Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So the Son of God, the Word in John's Gospel, creates all things. So he couldn't possibly be created because he would have to create himself, and that's not possible. So over and over, my opinion, three different authors, John and Paul and whoever wrote Hebrews, is saying that Jesus, the Son of God, created all things. And that ought to tell you something about what he is and who he is. Now listen to this last verse. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And we're going to come back to the word glory here in a bit. First, I want to tell you about this code word, which is the word word. Okay? In the beginning was the word. That's our first code word. In Greek, it's the word logos. There's a Bible software company named after this. The word logos is a word that appears many times in the Old Testament in the Greek translation of the Hebrew. And what's interesting is that almost every single prophetic book begins with the prophet having the logos come and say something to him. Okay? Very often they will see the word. So for example, you have Jeremiah at his calling. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth." So who is it that's putting out his hand? He's called the Word in Jeremiah chapter 1. So this goes all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, where you have, for example, in Genesis 15:1, something that so many people just are not aware of, don't understand what the text is saying. They're not reading it clearly enough. But listen to this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. The word comes in a vision. Words don't come in visions, do they? They come to our ears. But here the word is coming in a vision. And it says, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." And so the word there is himself the Lord. So that's John's first code word or keyword. Now we're going to look here at a second one, which is the word light. All right, this is verses 4 through 9. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Now, this is not John the Apostle who wrote this. It is John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." So what does light do? Well, I've got a badly lit room here, and so I have to turn on all these lights behind me so that I'm not in these weird shadows. Light illumines, doesn't it? The sun is kind of the biggest created analogy that we have. There's a really interesting verse in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and this is what it says. "But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." Now, sun there is not S-O-N, it's S-U-N, the Sun of Righteousness. And I believe that it's predicting the light here that we see John picking up on. Now, there's all kinds of verses that talk about the light being related to God. Listen to these. This is Revelation. "They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light." God will be their light. The Lord God will be their light. Or in the Psalms, you got several of these. "Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." Or another one, "Your right hand and your arm are the light of your face, for you have delighted in them." Or another one, "Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face." And I'll talk a little bit more about face when we come to this next section, because it's a word that John doesn't use, but it's completely attached to the idea of light. And our third code word, which we'll move here into now, which is the word name. So we've got word, then we've got light, and now we're going to go to the third code word from the Old Testament. That's the word name. This is verses 10 through 13. He was in the world. Notice how it's calling the light a he. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So I want to focus in here on name, and then I want to look a little bit about the timing of what John is talking about. So what is a name? A name is an identifier. It tells you something about what the person is like. I actually believe that what you name your children will have an impact upon the kind of people that they will be. Names are a big deal in the Bible. Abram becomes Abraham. God changed his name to the father of many nations. All right? And we've got all kinds of name changes that take place in the Bible because names are important. They explain something about a person. Now, it's not just the light that's a him, and it's not just the word that's a him. It's the name that's a him. Okay? This is talking about not believing in a word or just a name, an abstract idea or a concept. It's talking about believing in a person. This is probably my favorite Old Testament verse on the name, and this comes from Isaiah. Listen very carefully to this. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and in thick rising smoke. His lips are full of fury, and his tongue is like a devouring fire. So the name now is called him, and it's his. It's a person. The name is a person. And that's exactly what I think John is doing, because he's doing it with word and light and now name. Now, there's a really important question that, quite honestly, in my opinion, almost every commentator that I've ever read on the Gospel of John does not see this. The question is, when does the light come? When are they believing in his name? And almost everybody thinks that what John's talking about here is when Jesus is born in the New Testament. But I don't think that's what he's talking about at all. Look at verse 10. He was in the world. Well, what has he just been talking about? He's been talking about creation. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. What world? The world of the Old Testament. That's what world. He was already in the world. And then it goes farther, and it says he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. What is this talking about? This is talking about when the Lord God takes a nation for himself in the Old Testament called Israel, and they reject him. Think about the time when they said, we want a king over us like all the nations. We don't want the Lord to be our king. We want Saul to be our king. They did not believe in his name. They did not receive him. Now, it's not that everybody didn't receive him. There's plenty of people who believed in the name, in the light, in the word, as a person, in the Old Testament. It's talking generally speaking. Okay, so the nation, generally speaking, did not receive him, and so God sent them into exile. Then he brought them back, and then he left them for, they didn't come and speak to prophets for many hundreds of years. This is the reason why John is writing what he's writing. Okay, this is the setup to get to the revelation of who it is that he's talking about here. Now, you think, well, where do you find the name? Well, I read the name from Isaiah, but there's an even better one in terms of Old Testament understanding of who this name is, okay? And this comes from Exodus 23. Now listen carefully to this. It's talking about a very specific person. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Now, there's a couple of things I want to point out here. Pardon transgression. In the New Testament, Jesus is forgiving sins, and the Pharisees say, who can forgive sins but God alone? All right, well, Moses is here telling you that there is an angel who can pardon your sin. What does that imply that this angel is? Second thing, this angel has the name of God in him. Who is the angel? He's called the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord. He's the only angel that bears the very name Yahweh. Other angels, Gabriel, Raphael, they do not have the name God, but this angel does. All right, third thing, this is untranslated in many translations, but the word face comes up here. And face becomes kind of a way of imaging to you this idea of the angel, all right? And then I want you just to think about what's going on here, that my name is in him, all right? Because that's what we're focusing on here for this third keyword. They did not believe in his name. So what does that mean they did? It means that they rejected the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is the one who, by the way, is the one who goes into the tabernacle and later the temple and sits on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which becomes his throne, because he is the God of Israel. Now, there is a fourth one here, and this comes in verse 14. And this is the verse that so many people like to get to. I love to get to this verse, but you've got to get the first 13 verses in order to get there, to see what he's really doing. So now he returns to the Word. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. By the way, the word dwelt there is a word that you can translate as a tabernacle. And so I've actually read some people say that this verse is John's birth narrative, because there's some reason, I think actually some good reason, to believe that that the Word, the name, the light was born during the Feast of Tabernacles in September. Right around September 11th, by the way. But that, I digress on that. We talk, IM me sometime later if you want to talk about that. Okay, but here comes the fourth code word here. So the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us, and we have seen his glory. That's the next code word, the last code word. And what does he say? Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, what is glory? Glory is this weightiness, this heaviness, this something that's other than what you are. Listen to how just two verses in Exodus talk about this glory. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. Did you catch that? I'll read another one, see if you catch it this time. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called out to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Who called out to Moses out of the midst of the cloud? He did. Who is he? The glory. Same thing in the earlier verse. You shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. Who is the he? The glory. In other words, glory is a word that's being used to describe a person. This person is called the Lord. This person is called the Word, the name, the light, many other things that John does not talk about here, and so I won't get into them this morning. But it's talking about a person, and what does John say this person is? Well, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's talking about the Son of God, and he's explaining something about who he is and what he's like. He is full of grace. He's full of kindness and compassion. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion, it says in that same passage where Moses sees the glory. And he's full of truth. He's not full of lies. He's not full of deception. He's full of truth. That's what he is. Later in this book, John will say that he is the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, Jesus is the one who says that about himself. But I get too far ahead by using that word because, frankly, you don't, if this first time you've ever read this book, you don't know anything about Jesus yet because John hasn't talked about him by name. He's talked about the Word, the light, the name, and the glory. All right? Now we come to verses 15 through 17. Finally, he will reveal who he is that he's going to talk about for the rest of his book. So it says, John bore witness about him. Again, that's not the apostle who's writing this. It's John the Baptist. Mark begins his gospel with John the Baptist. Luke begins his gospel with John the Baptist. John bore witness about him. He cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" Hear that word ranking? That's preeminence. That's what he's talked about with firstborn. He is before John. He's before all things. And then it says, verse 16, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." So he's talking about now what those who have in the New Testament believed upon, now the incarnated person who has taken on human flesh. It's not Old Testament stuff now. They have now received something new. This is not the angel of the Lord we're talking about. This is God who tabernacled among us, who became one of us. That God from the Old Testament, who was the angel, has become one of us. And we have received this. And we have received grace upon grace. And that's what Christians understand, that other people cannot comprehend, but that we so badly want for you to know and to come to see. That God showers grace upon his people. Grace upon grace upon grace. And how in the world can we be defeated people living in darkness when acting like we live in darkness when that's what has happened? And then here he finally will reveal who he's talking about. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So here he's comparing two people. Kind of the greatest figure of the Old Testament with Moses, who went to Mount Sinai and saw the glory and spoke with the Lord himself on top of the mountain and in the tabernacle, whose face shone when he came down off the mountain and the people said, "You have to put a veil over your face because we can't dare to look at you because you've seen the glory of God." Okay? Moses was brilliant and great, and the law came through him, and God revealed about himself the kind of a God that he is, how he is righteous and holy, and how he must be approached, and all of these things. But it is grace and truth that is embodied, not through Moses, who was a sinner, who wasn't even allowed to enter the promised land because of his sin, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ, through the person who he has now told you about. Through these four words, he's telling you that Jesus Christ is the Word of the Old Testament, the light of the Old Testament, the name of the Old Testament, and the glory of God of the Old Testament. And now he's here in the New Testament in this unique way that he's going to tell you about for the rest of his book. Now, there are several passages that John talks about later, either in the gospel or in one of his letters or in Revelation, because John also wrote the book of Revelation, and they summarize him telling you these four things are about Jesus. So I thought it would be interesting to just kind of read one from each of these things and just reflect upon it. The first one is the Word of God, and this comes from Revelation 19. This is one of the great highlights of the book of Revelation. I love this verse because it tells you something about Jesus that people just don't think about. It doesn't come into their mind, in part because they're not understanding who he was in the Old Testament. And this image comes right out of that. He says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself." Hear that idea of name there? "He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." What he's doing is he's taking imagery of the Old Testament warrior angel of the Lord, the commander of the armies, the Lord of hosts, and he is saying that this is Jesus Christ, who is coming to conquer all of his enemies and put them all under his feet. He's waging war against his enemies. Right now, those enemies are spiritual enemies, and he has defeated Satan at the cross. And he is now extending grace to anyone who will hear the words that he is full of grace and truth, that he will save them by the very hearing of this word and then coming to life through it and believing it. Here's a second one. This comes in John 9, and this is Jesus talking. It's one of the seven I ams that Jesus says about himself. "I am the way. I am the door. I am the gate." He says all these. He also says, "I am the light of the world." So when you hear that in the middle of the book and you hear Jesus say, "I am the light of the world," you know that this has already been talked about in the first few verses of the gospel, where we learned that the light was coming into the world and the people did not receive him. And now he's coming in a new way. He's coming as one of us. And he is the thing that shines upon the darkness. And if you want to come into the light and you want to be out of the darkness, you have to come to Christ, because he is the light of the world. He's not one of many lights of the world. He alone is the Son of Righteousness. He is the light of the world. That's his claim, not mine. I'm just the messenger telling you what is being told by the Gospel of John. Here's the third one. This is in John 17. This is Jesus's great prayer for the world and for his disciples. He says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." Manifested your name. Who's he praying to? He's praying to his Father. He's the Son, praying to his Father. And he says, "Father, I have manifested your name. I have embodied your name in who I am, in what I have done, and the way I have lived, in the way I have performed this ministry for the last 3 years, in the casting out of demons, in the feeding of people who are hungry, in the caring for those who are outcast, in the forgiving of sins." All of these things that he's doing as he's walking around Israel and getting bigger and bigger crowds following him. He's manifesting the name. Why is that? Because he is the name. That's what it means to manifest the name. The fourth one, this is a great one. These are all great, I have to say, but this one is really remarkable. This is in John 12, and it's talking about the glory. And what he's doing here is he's going to talk about Isaiah. It says, "Isaiah said these things." So Jesus is quoting something from Isaiah. And when you look at the quotation, you find out that it comes from Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah chapter 6 is Isaiah's call to the ministry. And in that calling, it says that he saw the Lord in his glory, sitting on the throne in a temple in heaven, and he saw the glory of the Lord. All right? Most people think that Isaiah saw the Father or something like that. This is what John says. Isaiah said these things because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him. Isaiah saw Jesus, his glory, knew who he was, and then spoke for the rest of his book about the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? When we looked at Isaiah 40. And you can look at later in his book too with the suffering servant and earlier in the book when he predicts the birth of the Messiah and so many other things that Isaiah says. It's really, his book is really the gospel in its purest form as I can think of in the Old Testament. So Isaiah saw the glory of Christ and spoke of him. In other words, what I'm showing you is that throughout his writing, John is going back all the time to these first few verses of his gospel to tell you that Jesus is the Word of God, that Jesus is the light of the world, that Jesus manifested the name because he is the name, and that people saw and knew him in his glory. This is mind-boggling because so many Christians don't get this. There's one more verse I want to look at, which is verse 18. It says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." So what is this verse telling us about Jesus? It's telling us the same thing that the first verse said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. Here it says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." We just saw that Jesus said, "I've manifested your name to the people." This is exactly what he's saying here. But here he's calling him God. Now, if you're reading from a Bible that doesn't say God, it might say something like Son, the only Son, or the only begotten Son. Theologically, that's fine. We actually saw that earlier in this text. But it's not the original. The original is the harder reading, which is that the only God who is at the Father's side. Okay? There's two gods in this verse. I don't know if you noticed that. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. There's two gods. And yet, you go back to verse 1 and you find that there's only one God. And again, it's a trinity. It's a paradox. There's one God and there's three persons. And those three persons are each God. And this God is Jesus, who's revealing God the Father, because they're one. They're the same. He is the name of God. So John finishes this opening by telling you that Jesus is God. He's told you he's the Son, the Word, the Light, the Glory, the Name, so many other things. Why is he doing this? Why is he opening his book this way? It's because it's absolutely vital that people know who Jesus is. He is the God of the Old Testament. He did not start to begin his existence in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He's not just a good guy or a nice teacher. The claim is that he is God in human flesh, and he is the only God who is at the Father's side. That means he's the only one at the position of power. There is no one else. There are not many ways here. He's the only one because he's the only one who came as God to become us. Now you say, well, what's the purpose of all of this? Well, he actually tells you a little bit earlier when he's talking about John that it's about people believing this. And in fact, if you go to the very last verse of the book of John, very last verse, he summarizes this. He says, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's why this is written. That's why I'm talking to you. Whether you're a Christian and you're struggling with your believing, or you enjoy believing and you're rich and full of believing in Christ, that this is encouraging to you. Or if you've never believed in Christ, this purpose is the same. How do you believe in his name? I was talking to a good friend yesterday, just a kind of a brief exchange, and he said, "How do you think people believe? Do you think they choose to believe?" And I said, "I don't think anybody can choose to believe something that they don't believe. That doesn't make any sense." But people nevertheless do come to believe in something that they didn't believe in before. And the Bible is very clear about this, how this happens. And I'll tell you right now, you come to believe something when something outside of you enters into your heart and your mind and changes you. You didn't change you, God did. How do you believe in his name? Well, here's how you do it. You hear God speaking to you from his word about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did, and you just come to life. It's like Ezekiel speaking to dry bones. Can these things live? Oh, Lord, only you know. Speak to the bones, prophet, and they will come to life. It's like Jesus later in this book speaking to the dead Lazarus. Lazarus, come out. Hear the word of God. Hear what he is saying about Jesus. That's how you come to believe. Now, how do you express this if you've been cut to the heart by these incredible words? Maybe for the first time hearing that Jesus is in the Old Testament, that this is, what are you talking about? I've never heard that before. That this is the same person, the same God from the Old Testament, but he's become a man. And all of a sudden you find yourself cut to the heart by these incredible words, knowing that the God of the universe knows you by name, that you might have eternal life. And you feel yourself saying, yes. How do you express this? Well, here's how you do it. You pray to him. And you know why? It's because he will hear you through Christ. You look to him. You look to Christ and what he's done, because he sees you. When you look to him, he sees you back. You confess your sins to him. You tell him that you have fallen short of that glory. And you know what he does? He hears you and he forgives you through Christ, because Christ's alive. He rose from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us right now. You know what you do? You bow down to him as master and king of all things. Why? Because he accepts your humble worship. That's why. It's only right for God to accept your worship, and Jesus accepts worship throughout the Gospels because he's God. You know what you do? You follow him with your life. Why? Because he leads you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Friend, that's what you need to do. You need to pray to him and look to him and confess your sins and bow down to him and follow him with your life. You can do that by yourself. You can do that. I am me. Give me an email. Text me. Tell me you want to talk about this. Maybe you're living in an incredibly dark world and you're struggling with the darkness that's in the present moment. And quite frankly, that's not just unbelievers. That's Christians too. And I'm always speaking to Christians. The gospel's for Christians. The Bible's for Christians. We suffer frustration, anger, burnout, suffering, all of these things. We, in our Zoom meeting last week, people were sharing kind of encouraging texts. And I was like, I'm not really in a very encouraging mood. I'm kind of mad and frustrated at all this. But the words of the people speaking other scriptures to me softened my heart. It needed to be softened. And I was able to look at something in, later in the Psalms, and I said, man, that's an incredible, encouraging verse. Christ is the light. And the good news here is that he will never leave or forsake you. And that's offered to you, Christians, that he will continue to be with you and to encourage you and comfort you. I know so many of you guys are going to work every single week, and this is like the only time, and we're all frustrated that we don't get to come together. I know that. And my hope and my prayer for you is that you'll be encouraged to know that today is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It's the first day of the week. We celebrate that. We're going to talk about that with our church, and I hope that others of you will have a place that you can go to talk about that, spend some more time talking about that today with one another, and encourage each other with these words. I don't know how John 1 could ever grow old to anyone. My friend was right. He loves to meditate on these verses, and I hope that you find something encouraging in them as well. And I hope that maybe even the Lord will reach out and show you his grace upon grace if you've never known it before. Father, I thank you for the ability to have this time where we can speak about your word honestly, and we can open it up and people can hear again just how amazing Jesus Christ is. Thank you for John and this gospel and the words that you have preserved for 2,000 years, that we might come to know who this Jesus is all these centuries later, even still today, and that you still save people. And I pray that you would save people through this word, and that you would strengthen and encourage the faith of the saints until we're finally able to meet again. And God, please make that be soon. Get rid of this wickedness that is preventing us from meeting together. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening, everyone, and I will see many of you here shortly in the Zoom meeting. That should be in your email, and I'll sign off until then. See you later.